Tommy said, "You're up." Well, he's right. I'm up. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't it going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and we hear all that wonderful praising of God and that congregation that'll meet before Him in His throne? This is just a little bit of taste of heaven right here, I do believe, as we've experienced it here today. We are 1 week closer to being in our auditorium. Come on now, get with me here. A little amen. All right, that's more like it. That's more like it. We've just got so many great folks that have helped us to get to that part. In fact, probably everybody sitting in the audience in one way or another has had a part in all of that. And we're looking forward especially to having the opportunity to be back in our usual worship place. This morning, the lesson comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And as you see by the title there, the state of the church. Y'all know, those of you that are regular members here know that about once a year I do this. I talk about the church, and I talk about what our year's been like and where we are, where we're going, and some things of that nature. So get prepared for that very thing. We want to do that. I want to have the opportunity for us to look at a few things together. And I want to encourage us about the year that's ahead. I want to help you also keep in perspective that there will always be obstacles. There'll always be obstacles, and there will always be doubters, and there will be mistakes, my friend. Are you listening? But with God, there are no limits. No limits with God. And we want Him blessing us and encouraging us every step of the way. I've been getting up to the pulpit to present lessons. I would have said preach, but some people may have argued about that. But I have gotten up to present lessons, whether some folks agreed it was preaching or not. For some 46 years, I'm always looking forward to the next opportunity to do that. And, of course, whenever a speaker gets up, whenever I get up, I won't speak for, I'm not going to say this for every speaker, but I'm always excited about it. I'm always a little nervous about it. I know what I have planned to say. I'm just hoping it'll all come out the way it ought to, and that it will be encouraging to those who listen. And, Well, when I started preaching, you know, it was almost expected that a preacher really knew his Bible, and he preached and quoted lots of scripture. And I try to make sure we have plenty of scripture in our sermons. Although I don't know whether the likes of George Bailey or some of those other fellows like that would consider me a Bible quoter like they were. They were absolutely excellent at it. But I've always tried to do whatever I'm doing based upon the scripture. And when I was in college, I want to tell you a little story about a couple that met up, and they were very, very studious in the Bible, and they wanted to do everything according to what God said. And they carried that over into their relationship, of course. And they wanted to make sure that whenever they practiced or did or went out on any kind of outing or thing together, that they were doing so in the right, proper mind, and that they did so according to what Scripture was teaching. And as they progressed in their dating, they were growing fonder, as you might think they would, as things went along. And the young man was searching the scripture pretty diligently about how he might go about getting his first kiss. And he went to his professor and he said, you know, told him his plight. He wanted to please God, but he wanted to be sure whatever he did was going to be scriptural. And his professor reminded him of Romans 16 and verse 16 that says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, he was excited about that to begin with. And he went home thinking about their next little outing when they might meet up together. But he didn't want to do anything without talking it over with her first about where he might be coming from in reference to this passage of Scripture. And he was a little doubtful whether or not that had an application for him, planting a holy kiss on it because, well, I won't go any further. I don't know if he thought it was all holy that he had in mind. But nonetheless, they were sitting on the park bench in the quad area at school. He was just thinking about bringing this up when his girlfriend reached over and planted a great big kiss on him. He jumped back and he said, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, I gave you a kiss. He said, well, what is this? What scripture are you going to use? I'm not comfortable with using Romans 16 and 16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. She said, that's not the one I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about Matthew 5:43 and following, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Hallelujah. So, you can always make the scripture kind of apply to what you want it to sometimes when you bend it that particular way. I'm going to read today from a version that you're probably not acquainted with. It's a very new version. It's been completed by Brother Hugo McCord and several other of our brethren who have put this out. And there is another Bible that's entitled the same, has the same title of its printing as well. And this is called the International English Bible, but there's two of them out there, so you have to get the right one. But I'm reading to you from it because I highly respect these men as scholars in the language. And they've been working on this for a number of years, and it's had a lot of contributors. And in this passage, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, has been a pivotal scripture about the church that we've been studying from as long as I personally can remember, and I think will continue to be such. So it may read a little different than what you have in your Bible, but I'm going to make a couple of comments about that. When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he began to ask the followers, who do people say I am? And they answered, some people say that thou art John, or the one who immerses people, that'd be John the Baptist, you know. Other people say you are Elijah, and some people say you are Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, Jesus asked them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock foundation, Jesus answered him, I will gather my family, those called out by God's word. Death will not overpower them. And blessed are you, Simon, son of John. My Father in heaven, not man, showed that to you. You are Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loosen on earth will have already been loosened in heaven. And then Jesus warned his followers not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. Now, I like this translation because it removes the idea of there being some kind of authority in the apostles were being commissioned to go out to do the work of God, in the people themselves, the other versions can sometimes lead you to that conclusion. In fact, others have emphasized that in religions, that people had prominence. But this is telling us that when they went and spoke God's word, they were doing what God wanted them to do from the very beginning. That's why I like that. That's the way we believe it. That's the way we've always tried to help teach that. You know, again, when I first started preaching and quoting scriptures and so forth, it was the job of the preacher to present information to people so they could be aware of what the Bible teaches. While I don't have a beef with that at all, I recognize that the preacher knowing the Bible is not nearly as much as important as everybody knowing the Bible. The preacher knowing the Bible is not nearly important as a whole congregation knowing the Bible. You need to be looking at what I'm saying and checking it by what you're reading, so that we are the right checks and balances that we should be, that we stay according to the Word of God. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about holding on to old traditional things that are not really true. I'm talking about studying scholarly what the Bible teaches and having that as our foundation, rooted in Jesus, who is the Christ, the very rock that he spoke about in this particular passage. So information that should bring about transformation. It's one thing to know something has been said, and it's another to take that information and let your life be transformed by it. That's what's important. And that's what we want to try to get across to each one of us. Now, you know, and I know, we live in a world today where there are all kinds of choices. In fact, if you're married, you probably wage this battle every day. Where are we going to eat? What time are we going to leave? When are we going? Who said we had to be there at that time? Everybody's got choices. How about the window seat or the aisle, sir? Would you like the back or the front? You want sweet or unsweet? You want to supersize that? You want baked, ranch, 1,000? You want beef or chicken, mustard or mayo, onions or pickle? We're going to face all of those in just a few minutes, aren't we? I mean, choices like that. We go through life like that, making choices. I always thought it was interesting that we would come down to a conclusion of trying to impress other people by saying, choose or take the church of your choice. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is a completely different approach. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, as Peter speaks about the people themselves, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him that called you out of darkness, that would be the world, and into His wonderful light, that it be Christ Jesus, of course. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Are you listening to me? That's a New Testament passage, 1 Peter 2 and 9. You remember the old passage in in Joshua 24 and 15 that very pointedly says, that is, Joshua did, choose you this day whom ye will serve. My friend, God has chosen us. God chooses you. When you respond to the gospel, He has chosen to grant unto you, as we have read, mercy, so that we can be a part of His body. Now here in South Maine, as people, we have tried to bring the scripture together to give us some kind of a direction. And we have out in our hallways and in our foyer area, which many of you probably are missing or longing for. You'll see that soon. But we have a mission statement. And that mission statement says that we are a loving and caring group of believers who accept the joy and the responsibility of carrying out the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, which we believe to be, this is sort of a general statement, of course, and I know there are probably many other things we could tack in here, but primarily seeking the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, that's what Jesus came to do, teaching the kingdom, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, as Paul charges Timothy to preach the Word of God to others who should be able to teach the Word of God to others who should be able to teach the Word of God to... That's the idea, to keep on teaching them. And then, of course, that we would recognize that in this world there are people who have need, and that we'd be a benevolent kind of folk who are reaching out to those folks who are in need. That is one of the things that we strive to do. It's what we want to do. We're encouraged by being able to have such an opportunity to do those very things. And so I love the church because the church is so many things to me, to you, and should be to our community. Number one, it's a blessing. The Bible teaches that all spiritual blessings are found in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's what's important for us to remember, that Christ is who we represent, and it is Christ whom we're trying to let the rest of the community know about. It is an eternal, or maybe more appropriately said, a divine kind of group of people. It is God's through Christ who purchases it, and at the same time, it is comprised of humanity. Our problem doesn't usually center around the idea of God and His divine authority. It sort of centers around us as humans, doesn't it? We sometimes forget that in carrying out things, it's the folks, the humans, who are not perfect and who have flaws, who are trying to get the job done. Even though we're doing our very best to see that that happens in the right way. And that the church is not only this divine and human thing, but it belongs to everybody. It's supposed to be for all people. Isaiah put it like this in the Old Testament. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amos, said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, this is Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4. In the last day, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all of the nations will stream to it. It's the place where people were going to say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. And that's its purpose. And that's what we want to try to impress upon all of us and our community. That's what we're here to try to do. That's who we are. And we want the community of Henderson to think of the South Main group of people, the congregation, as people who are involved in other people's lives and helping them and bringing them the sweet message of Jesus Christ. It is, of course, without exception, it is the body of Christ. And I think you know the technical teaching about that. That is, or at least I would hope you do, in Ephesians chapter 1 is one place you can read this, 22 and 23, where God hath put all things under Jesus' feet, his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I only make that point simply to say to you that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of that body. Christ is the leader of that church. Yes, we have elders. Yes, we have ministers or preachers and teachers. But it is Jesus who is our leader. We don't want to forget that. And we don't want to allow ourselves to get outside of that realm of understanding, because I believe that the church's primary concern is to save the souls of mankind who are lost in sin. And it's our job to remain focused on Jesus Christ and his purpose so that mankind can be saved and that God can be glorified. All right, that's the technicality of it. Let's relax a little bit and spend a few minutes here thinking about us. So where are we? Well, I told Ben this morning, this is the 35th time that we have had services here. 35 weeks. Now, we didn't think about that, did we? Now, we didn't think that was what was going to happen back on May the 25th. I don't know how many of you will be able to see from there, but now you can't see squat. Thank you, Wayne. I'll let you dim them in just a second. You probably picked up those newspapers, and you probably saw them with all of their articles of about the damages and the things that were done. Tornado shreds parts of Henderson. Now, if you were in the non-shreddable part, everything was okay, right? It just so happened that South Main was in one of the shreddable places. And that made a difference in us. And now you can dim those lights. Take a look at some of these things. I don't know how many of you actually got to see some of these things that happened, but that's a picture I took from up on the roof the day afterward. You can see, in fact, that's standing probably right about over the office area. And that initially was the heaviest area damaged. It just ruined those offices. There's our contractor, Andrews, looking at that thing saying, oh, brother, what are we going to do about this? Well, I want to praise Andy because it didn't take him long to get the crews together, and with the help of many others, we began. That's the roofing material you see laying over to the side that was blown off. Well, now, it was bad enough that happened. But as you can see, there was other kind of damage that went on in the community. And that caused us to go to work and to get involved in our community and begin to help people who were struggling from the tornado. And in fact, the outgrowth of that is the fact that, as David announced to you, we're going to have another service project this afternoon to try to do some more good in our community. Let's see. I think that's my office. Yeah, that's my office at one time. And there was a hole in my office, wasn't there, Ben, about yay big around, or Andy? And when it rained, I think I said to you, it literally poured down on the Bible I began preaching with 46 years ago. And when it finally, I'm going to say, succumbed or dried out a little bit, that Bible was about 10 or 12 inches thick. I sent it off to a fellow, and he says, "Don't worry, man, I'm going to fix it." I said, "More power to you. The only thing I'm concerned about is when he sends me the bill." Anyway, no, I'm not concerned about that at all. I'll be proud to have that Bible back. But here we are in the hallways. You see how things were damaged. We had storms that came along and poured into our auditorium, and that's the major reason why it's been 35 weeks. There was as much as 5, maybe 6 inches of water in those hallways from the rain that poured in after the roof got blown off. And if it hadn't been for old Fish and Chuck, who came back into town, Chuck Ashmore and his family, they saw that the tornado had come through, and he decided to stop by the building, and he called me on the phone. We had trees laying down in our driveways and in our streets. We were cutting them up so we could get out over on Stadium. And I had just come in after we'd cleared it, and he said, "Hey, Bob, have you been to the building?" Well, I didn't even have a chance to think about the building. I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, I've been up here. It ain't good. You better get up here." And that's when we got up here and found all the water in here. And then a fellow by the name of Mike Bumgarner came our way. He was in Van because they had a tornado. And there you see it, disaster assistance for the Churches of Christ, free meals, free food. We served over 7,000 meals in the next 2 or 3 weeks to people out in the streets and came by the office and engaged with our community in a number of different ways. And that does not even begin to count the number of people that those people came along and told us about. David put together a bunch of meal packets and food packets, and we were distributing food to all kinds of people in our community. Praise God that we were here to do that and have that great opportunity. Well, now you're looking at what was the new roof and some shingles getting ready to go on up on the other part, and repairs began. They replaced all that decking. And if you tried to buy a 4x8 or a 5x9 OSB board, you may have some idea about why this roof cost a lot of money. All that decking had to be replaced, and it was an expensive thing, and it was a long process. And because of the water coming in, our wonderful vaulted beam wood ceilings was drenched and ruined. We had to have someone completely refinish them and spray it down. You might recognize that bearded dude right up there. That's Logan Harris. He's sticking his finger in the light socket to see if the power's on. And it was, wasn't it, Logan? Logan did a number of marvelous things in the auditorium area and wiped down all of the walls and restained them, all of the pews. He helped change those lights. And if you haven't been in there to see, you see that we, instead of having paneling that we have some stone that's up in the back there. When you get the whole picture of when you go in there and be able to see this thing, it's going to be very beautiful. We'll have some flowers that are put up there. But that's not the only thing that the South Main Church was involved in. And I'm just going to say my apologies to Donna and Jim and any of the other missionaries. I don't have any pictures of the great work that they were involved in. But you know what that is. That's an Amish buggy back there in Pennsylvania. And that's Preacher Bob up in New York. Even though we had all of this going on, we still functioned and did what we set out to do in the beginning of the year, and that was to preach the gospel in a lot of places. And because that happened, many people were brought to the Lord. You may recognize that red-headed bald guy, Chris Cummings. He's a dandy fella, and out there in their pool, he buried Jim Taylor into the waters of baptism. And that was only one of several baptisms this past year that took place. We've got a number of those that are in the audience today, and we're grateful for that. We think that the added emphasis upon what the church was all about and people's attitude had a lot to do with why people began to make a difference or change in their mind or say they were ready. Well, thank you, Ben, for having put those in there for us. We had a lot of other things that went on. We had some open heart surgery. People's lives were saved because of it. We were grateful about that. One of our own elders was a part of that. Mike Baumgartner, actually, after having left here, he had difficulty. And I think that was back in like maybe August or September, pretty close to when you had yours, Ray. He also had open heart surgery. Boy, would have been worked on this year, and we're glad he's doing well. But we have several who battle cancer, and we're doing that. I'm trying to get you to realize and to see that in the midst of all of this disaster was great things for the Lord still happen. I'm forever grateful about all of that. There were a number of prison baptisms this year, 981 baptisms this past year. What a great work. There were coats that were collected and delivered by Stephanie out so that the prisoners that were being released, I think these were ladies primarily, but nonetheless, ladies get cold too, right? And they were given coats so that they would not be cold when they were released. Dorian Flynn and Herman Alexander and Jim and Donna, as I have already mentioned, and other of our mission fields were served. We had a total of some 13 deaths that affected our congregation. Not 13 in and of the congregation, but 13 that affected our members, either their loved ones. I think it was about 6 or 7 here that actually passed away, and another 6 or so that were affiliated with members of the body here. Now, you know what all that means, don't you, ladies? How many meals would that have added up to? Some of those funerals were maybe 60 to 100 people, and they were fed. They were tended to. That, my friend, is what the church is supposed to be about. And I know God is pleased about that. All of those meals. And in the beginning of this year, there has already been 79 baptisms at the prison. Bob tells me 1,000. We got to break that. That's what's going to happen this year. Bob Brown. with a prison baptism. We're looking for ways to be able to help other people. People from the community, other congregations brought us money. No questions asked. There were several folks who came by with envelopes of lots of money in it that they had collected and just brought it to us and said, help the people. Isn't that wonderful? What a great blessing all of that was. Now, where are we headed? Well, you know what? It's really up to you, isn't it? What are you going to do? How are you going to get involved this year? How are you going to find yourself in one of our ministries or reaching out in our community to see that people in the community know about South Main and know that the Lord is alive and well here? Because we're helping folks and preaching the gospel so that others can be saved. Or maybe a more pertinent question is, where are you headed? Where are you going personally right now in your life? Where's your direction? What are you going to do with your life for Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you to get on board with us here and get involved with us here and begin to teach a class or begin to be involved in our service project or whatever other ministries that would appeal to you so you can help us to do the things we should do in our community. I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to be obedient to the Lord in His command, whatever it may be, whether it's baptism, whether it's getting back on track with your life, whatever that is, we always offer to you an invitation. And this is it. Don't leave this place with your life undone, with your life not on track with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our leader. We invite you as we stand together and say, won't you come?
We clasp our hands, our